A lot of verses, then we'll put them on the screen, but open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You might have your Bibles because you might want to check me out. Is he telling me the truth about this? You know, we're doing our series on the Ten Commandments, and we're at commandment number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. Is it ever right to lie? That will become in a little bit. But since we have the truth here, thou shalt not bear false witnesses. What are all the commandments that we've gone over? Who gave them? You can help me out. Who gave the commandments? All right, God. What were the commandments based on? Good, his character. It was based everything on who he is. So there's nothing that is giving to us the principles, the foundation. So when we come to this truth about thou shalt not bear false witness, which includes perjury or things like that, but thou shalt not lie, we need to go back and make sure we go where? Back to the foundation. What is the foundation of the truth principle? And so I want you to put your thinking cap on in different ways. Some of them, you don't need to put too much your thinking cap on because it's right there. But we want to give you truth from Scripture. And then we need to apply that truth to our everyday life. And we need to not question God and his truth. We'll probably review some things and go over some things as we go. But first of all, let's realize this, that this commandment is all-inclusive concerning telling the truth, truth-telling. Truth-telling is about God and his character, and it's absolute for his creation. It's about, and also, secondly, it's about our fellow human creatures. And so, we owe the truth to every single image bearer of God. Who is the image bearer of God? I could say each one of your name. Let's do it. Let's see. Cormac, did you know you're an image bearer of God? If you didn't, you know now. All right? Every one of us here, I could go to each one of your names. Think of it that way. Put your name in there. I'm an image bearer of God. Do you think there's some responsibility that comes with that? He's the one that created us. Now, we messed up and that image is marred. And that's what he had to come and take our place in that great exchange for us so we can have life everlasting. So really what we're talking about is it's a commandment for the sanctity of truth. It's a commandment for the sanctity of truth. So what we're going to look at, first of all, in this area is the founder of truth. We're going to look at the father of lies. We'll look at the follower of lies. And we will look at the function of lies. First of all, the founder of truth. The foundation of the truth principle. First of all, as we look at the founder of truth, who would be the founder of truth? God. I almost say it's the foundation of truth because sometimes you think a founder, a guy that starts something. Well, God always has been what? Truth. But we'll use it for our sake. So let's use the foundation. But a founder, let's look at his premise, God's premise first. Where would we get God's premise? How would we find this out? Come on. From his word. So that's where we're going to park tonight. Deuteronomy 32:4. And by the way, we try to park there every service. Notice what Deuteronomy 32:4 says. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. What is that verse telling us about God? That he's perfect. What else does it tell us about him? He's a God of, he's truth, and that truth means he's without what? Iniquity. He can't sin. And he always does what? Right. That means if he always does right, he tells us always the right thing very familiar to all of us, John 14, 6 and 17. Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So automatically, Jesus Christ is the what? Truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Even the Spirit of truth. So that means the Holy Spirit is what? Truth. And the three are one. Well, the world cannot receive it because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But we know him, for he dwelleth with you, or he remaineth with you, and shall be in you. So you as a believer, you have that truth in you. John 16, 13. Again, his premise. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you unto what? All what? Not unto all lies, or, I'll wait till later to get to it. All partial truths. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. He's praying to the Lord in what a high priestly prayer, which is really, I would say, it's the Lord's prayer here. And he's talking about who? His disciples. And it could be referred to all of his disciples, specifically his disciples then, but all the disciples that knew it, that God is saved. He says, sanctify them through what? Your truth. That means God is what? Truth. And he also says, since your truth, all your words are what? They're completely true. The opposite of truth would be false lie. So as we look at the founder of truth, let's look at his practice. How did the founder of the truth be God? So we saw his premise. Now, since this is his premise, let's see what Scripture, since the word is truth, what Scripture says about what he does. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? Or has he spoken, shall he not make it good? In other words, would he lie? He's a God of truth. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, and look what he says. Remember, he's already said, God, your word is truth. Now he gives us his word, and he says, a God that cannot lie, and he promised it what? Before the world began, or anything, because that's who he is. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, what's immutable mean? Unchanging, impossible, in which it was, now what does he say? Impossible for God to lie. He is just the God of truth. He can't lie, and he's the one that gives us the word because his word is truth. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us. And what's the hope that sets before us? That God, it's impossible for him to lie. So everything he tells us and shows us is truth. So as we look at this founder, let's look at his perspective then. Number one, it's an abomination unto God. In other words, the perspective of what he thinks of lying. Okay? It is abomination to God. The Bible says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Boy, he hits lies there almost twice, doesn't he? So his perspective is a lying is abomination to God. Lying is abomination to God. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 12:22. But they that deal truly are his delight. So lying is abomination to God. Those that don't lie and speak the truth are what? His delight. You make Jesus happy. Okay? Second of all, in his practice, or in his perspective, not only it's abomination to him, but God hates it. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. The Bible says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119, 163. So lying lips are abomination to God, and a righteous man hates lying. And so God says that he abhors lying. God thinks of a liar as a fool. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a what? So who is a fool? A fool is one that utters slanders, talks about people, slanders people, cut people down so that raise yourself up. And also, one that what? Hates and hides, hates people. And one that is with what? Lying lips. God says that that person's a fool. God will judge them. A false witness will not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. And in fact, in Proverbs 19:5, it says that a false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall not escape, shall perish. You won't get away with it. God knows all about it. And then, number five, God sees it as wicked. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? For this cause, God gave them up unto what? Vile affections. In other words, they exchanged the very truth of God. This is true, but it's okay in this situation. And he says, who changed the truth of God into a lie? Who's the one that changed the truth of God into a lie? Man. Man changed it. We realize that he changed it, and we serve the creature more than the creator, and the creator is blessed forever. So God gave them up to those vile affections. Okay, we look at that perspective, then we come to the prohibition. Ephesians 4:24 and 25. And that you put not on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away what? Lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're God image bearers. So neither shall you bear false witness against thy neighbor, Deuteronomy 5:20 says. And Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You're saved. You're changed. You're no longer the same person. God saved you. And he says, don't lie to one another. That's not becoming of who you are. In fact, it's so not who you are, God hates it. And so God wouldn't want something in you that he hates when you're his image bearer. And that you're a new creature now. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So we see his prohibition. And then, of course, we see who the father of all this is. It's the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in what? Truth. Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a what? A lie, and he only cares about himself. Why? Because he's a liar, and it says he's a father of it. So, when you're a child of God and you lie, you're following the wrong father. Because that's not who your father is. Your father is the truth. The life, the way. Notice we're setting up a foundation here, aren't we? Because we'll have questions. Should I do this? Should I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Not only then we look at the father of lies, but also then the follower of lies, which is who? Man. Because the Bible says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. And what's it say? Did you know I never had to teach my children to lie? It just came natural. I never had to teach my wife to lie. Came natural. She never had to teach me. Came natural. In fact, it was so natural. It happened in the womb. Because the federal race of Adam, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned and fall short of the very glory of God, the very unique excellence of God. And so the wicked are estranged from the womb. The Bible says in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a what? A liar. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Do you see what we have to deal with? Is it natural for you to lie as a believer? I just had to throw that out. I know your answer would have been, is it natural for you to lie as a person? You'd say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But is it natural for you to lie as a believer? Well, let me ask you, do you still have the old nature? So yeah, it would be, wouldn't it? But what do you have that can combat that, that no longer binds you? Because no longer you are a slave to what? I'm not slave to lying anymore. That's the difference. Before I got saved, I was a slave to lying. It didn't matter. To me, lying was truth. As long as I could do it for my good, if it's gonna bring me up or do this before Christ, it's not. But once I'm saved, I still have the old nature, but there's still an unredeemed part of me, that old nature, and I still have to fight with it, but I'm not slave to it. I can say no to it now. Before, the only way I could say no to it was my conscience. And that might have been compared to something that God had put in my life. So after we see that and see the foundation and understand ourselves, now let's look at the function of lies. We'll look at its definition of this function, its divisions, its deeds, and its defense. Before we go any farther, though, here's a truth. Function of lies, Walter Fremont said this, it's some perceived advantage prompts most lying. It's just a fact, a truth. Usually, some perceived advantage, even to those that we're going to get a little later, in just a few minutes of, is it all right? Was this all right for so-and-so to lie to save a life and such and such and such and such? That still is some perceived advantage props lying. There's advantage to it in your eyes, whether it's good or bad. So let's look first of all at its definition. Random House Dictionary says this, a false statement made with deliberate intent to deceive. An intentional untruth, a falsehood that you know. A false statement made with deliberate. In other words, you would realize that the intent to see, it's an accurate or false statement. His flashy car was a lie that deceived no one, you know. Or the idea is, what Wikipedia says, to lie is to hold something which no one knows is not the whole truth. Excuse me, which one knows is not the whole truth. To be the whole truth intentionally. The Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy says lying is this, to make a believed false statement to another person with the intention that other person believed that statement to be true. which is the most common definition of lying. And according to this definition, then, there are at least four necessary conditions for lying, according to the Stanford Encyclopedia. Number one, lying requires that a person make a statement. Number two, lying requires that a person believes the statement to be false. That is, lying requires that the statement be untruthful. Number three, lying requires that the untruthful statement be made to another person. And number four, lying requires that the person intend that other person believe the untruthful statement to be true. That's the intention to deceive. And so Walter Fremont says that deliberately distorting reality to deceive or mislead others by falsifying or concealing information. All of that would be different definitions of... Now look at this statement by F.F. Bruce. The intentional deception of an individual who has the right to know the truth from us, and under circumstances in which he or she has a claim to such knowledge. The point is that lying is more than an intentional deception. More than an intentional deception. So if we look at how it's divided, Walter Fremont puts it this way. There's lies that cause harm to others. There's lies that protect others. There's lies that in the entrance of the liar. Notice we say lies that protect others. Okay, is that right? As long as it's protecting someone else. But notice we're calling them lies. That's what they are. And the lies in the interest of others would be defensive lies or exaggerated lies, social lies, distortion lies, omission lies, profitable lies. So what are its deeds? What are its deeds? Its deeds would be one thing or another. When I get back to realize that one truth that F.F. Bruce continued to say, let me go on with one of the things that he said. Such deception may be a moral evil, but cannot tell this until it's determined if such individuals have a claim to all or even part of the truth. He goes on and says this, therefore, all men and women always have an obligation to speak only the truth, but they do not have an obligation to always speak up or tell everything they know just because they're asked. In other words, Les Ola has always said, and then he says, don't always speak the truth. What? But when you do speak, speak only the truth. In other words, you don't have to always give everybody your mind. Someone can ask you a question, you don't have to tell them. But when you do speak, you need to speak only the truth. And so we must realize that exaggerated lies and social lies and something that has known as a common lie, profitable lies. Well, let's look at its deeds. The deeds are what? Simply what? Telling lies, spreading lies, or living lies. 1 John 1:6 and 8 say, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what, can you finish that verse for me? It says, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we live this way, if we say we have fellowship with Jesus, I'm walking with him, and we got part darkness in, there's something that we're doing that we know, or we come in, you are not getting right with him. You're living a lie. Living a lie. Even though you might not be telling a lie. And it's saying the truth isn't in you. In fact, in verse 8 then it says, if you say you have not sinned, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. That's living lies. And so as we think of that, living lies, there's also speaking dishonestly. Let me give you some examples of speaking dishonestly. All right? number one, just, it would be just, excuse me, outright deceit. We understand that, don't we? As far as truth, outright deceit. That would be an example of it. Then there's conflict communication. That would be the idea of, how are you? Fine. And then you give an essay of all your problems. They didn't ask you that, you know. Communication, conflict communication. Oh, I'm doing fine. It could be mean too, you just want to get them off your back. If you're doing fine, tell them you did fine. If you're doing so-so, but you know, no one wants to hear your problems, right? So you don't what? You don't say, well, you know, my back really hurts. Well, they didn't ask whether your back hurt. How you doing? I says, you say, well, everything that happens to me is better than I deserve. That'd be a great answer. But you can say fine, and you're fine. Just mean it. That's all. You can be fine. And probably compared to them, you are. Because you know Jesus. All right. Next one is disguised communication. That's when the real message is masked. Okay, then when you're speaking something, but one way, but you're masking it. You're telling it in a way where you're masking really where the truth is. Then there's the lie of contradicting the truth. Remember the devil said to Eve, you surely won't what? Die. Contradicted the truth. No, that won't happen to you. How about the lie of misrepresentation? The devil said to Eve, he knows you will be as gods, discerning good and evil. Lie of misrepresentation. Then there's a lie of evasion, keeping from the truth. In other words, am I my brother's keeper? I don't want to get involved in that. Am I my brother's keeper? How about the line of insinuation? Here's the illustration I heard. I thought it was a good illustration, so I'll try to use it some way. Let's put it this way, that a man on a ship, you know, doesn't like their captain, or let's just say, you know, then they log their day on the, you know, and every day on the ship and different things like that, and he just doesn't like him at all and wants him to get fired or whatever like that. And he goes in the log, and he puts in the log that captain didn't drink today or didn't get drunk today. What's the insinuation there? He has other times, right? But the guy knows the guy never drank. He never drinks. He doesn't even drink, period. He didn't get drunk today. Did he lie? What the people would think, what you would automatically think, what he would think? No, I didn't. Yes, he did. Because his insinuation is for his intent. Remember we said at the beginning, what's the intent of our words? His intent was to slander that man. His intent, which was a lie because he never drinks. And so that'd be the lie of insinuation. Then there's the one of lie of exaggeration, minimizing of something and then boast of what he's got or magnifies it falsely. Boy, I think all of it, boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? We always think we do better than we do, you know. Then there's the lie of keeping silent, when you know there's a misunderstanding and you can correct it. No, that's not true. I remember the thing that comes to my mind, an example would be a couple years ago. I believe it's a couple years ago. I'm not sure exactly, but we were at someone's house eating, out of town, visiting someone else. And we were talking about a situation. And I happened to know some of the things in that situation that were fact. And I know what the rumors were going around. But I knew the situation, and that person was sort of on the other side of the fence or whatever it was, and said, well, that was wrong that this person did that. Well, I knew for a fact that that was not true, what he said happened. And so I spoke up and I said, I mean, I was a guest at their house and I was not mean or anything. I just said, well, I usually wouldn't say different things, but I want to let you know, I know that situation. And I gave my source, and I said, what you just said was not true. It is false. I couldn't keep silent. And by keeping silent, you know, fine line, okay, by keeping silent, would that have let that thing go on? But it wasn't something that would cause a division even between there or not. They accepted because I knew they were good, sharp people. And they said, oh, thank you for letting us know that. And so we've got to realize those different truths. Well, let's look at its defense. Here it comes. Is it all right to lie at certain times? The defense of lying. Okay, let's just start for a second. What foundation have we laid? Where's the foundation? It is all based on who? God, and he is what? Does he ever lie? No matter, if you're in trouble, does he lie? If he's in trouble, he can't get in trouble, okay? So he is a God of what? Truth. That foundation that he has. And what does he practice? Truth. What does he say about truth? What does he say about lying? Now, are some lies then not an abomination to him? Think of it. He says, all lying is abomination to me when a man lies. So in other words, by you trying to say, it's all right for me to lie in this certain situation, I've got to then try to redefine lying, that lying is not intentionally not telling the truth. I got to change it some way because God says it's abomination to him. He is truth and lying is abomination to him. Then someone would say, but. Well, before we go any farther, I believe our buts are based on pragmatic theology. Okay, but this worked out so. But yet, what does God say about it? And also, I have to put it this way. Well, one thought, David, when he sinned, God asked him and said, told him, there's three judgments that I'm going to do to you. You pick which one you want. And which one? And the one in Scripture that we see that he picked was what? He picked one, and his words were this, or somewhat in this, not exact. His words were, all these are putting my life in the hands of man. I'd rather put my life in the hands of God. And I'd rather have God's judgment. So what did he do? He put it right back to where who should have it? God has it. And he had faith in God and says, okay, God, this is what? No matter what happens then, this is truth. And the other thing I might say, as we'll go in a little bit and try to explain some things, but the other thing I might say this, if it's all right for us as believers to lie in certain situations, then it would be all right for God to lie in certain situations. Because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. All right, so that would mean that it's okay that God thinks it's all right. And that would be what we've learned already in Scripture is that is not his character. So anything that he would say is all right would be against his very what? Character, and that would be sin. Do you understand what I'm talking about that and philosophically? We've got to realize that God in his truth has said that lying is abomination to him. And so we've got to realize that it's not pragmatic. So we're going to look at the explanation of some controversial passages and then the exhortation of a conclusional position. You know, I just say that so that all those letters, you know, go with each other, you know. But number one of the questions is, what about the midwives? Let's read it. Bear with us now. Here's where we say, okay, these are the ones that everyone goes to. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sipra and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. It seems like that you could take that they lied to Pharaoh, and God blessed them. I believe that there's no place in Scripture where God ever blesses sin. And we've all said that all men are liars, and that he is of truth and is abomination to him. We've got to realize that we all do different things, but it doesn't be condoned. Let me give you an illustration. Who is a man after God's own heart? But yet he committed adultery, and the man that came from that woman was the next king and the wisest man the Bible's ever known, next to Jesus Christ. Does he ever condone adultery? What's God say about that adultery of David? He said, it was wicked, I hate that. And he murdered the husband. Just because there's something that mankind does, and he tells the story. But look at here in this passage, though, before we go any farther. Notice he says, but the midwives what? Feared God. Why do you think the midwives were blessed? Because they feared God. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. Because they what? Feared God. And gave them houses. So an explanation in some of it, as we think of it, there's a respect and awe of God who took precedence over the allegiance to Pharaoh. Let me read what F.F. Bruce says. They trusted the Lord and feared falling into his hands to give an account for murdering the babies more than they feared falling into the hands of Pharaoh. But this is not to say that the women were right in everything they did or said. The midwives had no right to lie, even when there seemed to be such conflicting absolutes as telling the truth and protecting life, than we do. Instead, they were obligated both to sustain and save life and honor truth. Well, notice in this passage of Scripture, I'm not sure they're really saying that they lied. What does it mean there in the beginning where it says that the women are different than the Egypt women? They probably were. And when they knew that they were being killed, what do you think those women did? Do you think they called on the midwives? I don't believe so, Tim. In fact, more than the laws of an earthling, though a monarch, did not obey the command. So Sipra and Puah were called in to answer for the misconduct. These midwives answered that the Hebrew wives delivered so quickly that before the midwives could arrive, the babies were already delivered. Apparently, this implies that the baby boys were hidden by their parents so that it was impossible for Sipra and Puah to kill them. The answer seems logical. The midwives may have simply responded slowly to a house call. And Pharaoh didn't punish him for it. That's number one. Number two, Joshua chapter 2, Rahab. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they become to search out the country. Notice that in both these cases, there was a ruler, and a person had to make a decision between God and the ruler. Notice we see here, it says, and the women took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went out, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them in the stalks of flax when she had laid an order upon the roof. Okay, undoubtedly Rahab what here? She lied. And because the Israelites were saved and put up there, it's all right. That's what people will say. Well, what if someone comes into your house? Say, I'm going to kill your children if you don't tell me where so-and-so is. Either you don't say anything, you tell a lie, probably they'd kill you anyway. But I'm just saying, we've got to realize, okay, does God ever condone this lie? But they did, he did condone hit their what? Her faith. It was her faith they condoned. By the way, let me ask you something. Don't raise your hand, raise it in your heart. How many of you are saved? How many know Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever sinned since you've been saved? Did you lose your salvation? No. You're saved by faith alone, by God, by His grace alone. And He never condones what you do. That's what He's trying to say. You need to be holy even as I am holy. And since He says, be holy as I am holy, we know God is a man of, it's immutable that He doesn't lie. So, the lie of Rahab was recorded but not condoned. Rahab's faith was condoned and crowned by God, as we see. It demonstrated her faith. Rahab won recognition by biblical writers because she trusted in God more than she trusted in the king of Jericho. To excuse Rahab for indulging in a common practice is to condone what God condemns. We've shown you a lot of verses this evening about lying. Does God condemn lying? Does He ever say it's okay to lie? Does He ever even imply that it's okay to lie for certain circumstances? No, it does not. So to excuse Rahab for indulging in a common lie, you're trying to interpret and say, well, this is God's character, when He tells you the opposite. How can you condone what God condemns? Paul warns us in Romans 3:8 not to say, let us do evil that good may come. Because as he condones this, the Bible says in Titus 1:13, Paul talking to as far as this condoning and condemning, Paul quoted a prophet of Crete who said that Cretans were liars, and he added this, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. Rebuke their lying. They won't be sound in the faith if you don't rebuke their lying. And so we must realize that as this, let us do evil that good may result. We don't do that. The so-called dutiful lie ignores how precious the truth is in God's sight. The truth is precious in His sight. Your Savior, and you tell it, it's precious in His sight. The ends does not justify the means. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And any other conclusion would eventually validate David's idolatry in parallel. You see, he said that it was abhorrent to him. In fact, there's no reason to vote differently in the two cases. Each violates a clear commandment of God, adultery, lying. F.F. Bruce says this, Neither should, which I just sort of mentioned, neither should we argue, especially for a description or a narrative passage, that a text validates deceit under certain conditions. The so-called dutiful lie ignores how precious the truth is in God's sight. Even lies told for very good purposes are not free from divine disapproval. God is not reduced to unholy acts to fulfill his will. So let's go to Rahab. Let's say that she told the truth, said they're up in the they're upstairs, or told the truth that yes, I've seen them, or whatever, told the truth. Do you think God is capable of still saving those two spies? What are you doing when you're telling the truth? That you're putting it in whose hands? God's. That's that faith that we see. The so-called dutiful lie ignores how precious the truth is in God's sight. So let's look at some concluding remarks now. Number one, it's always wrong to tell a lie. Never does the scripture give us grounds for telling either a lie or a half-truth. The reason for this is because God is true and his nature is true, is truth itself. Anything less than this is a denial of him as God. Is that statement true? Have we not shown that through scripture tonight? He goes on, Bruce goes on and says, we need to follow all of God's word, and that word involves respect for both life and truth. As difficult as that is in a world that often pits one moral absolute against another, we must not form our own subjective hierarchies or personal priorities in assigning what we believe is the greater good or lesser evil. Most of the people that I talk with and that I can tell argue with it, you know what? They're very young people. They're younger. We're always looking for a way out. I can't believe that would. And we're trying to take everything into our own hands. And so we've got to realize, though, that it is possible to maintain a position of non-conflicting absolutes. God will provide a way to avoid the conflicts. For there is no temptation that is not common to man. But God is faithful. And he will not suffer to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that very temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God is a God that cannot lie. And so his children must be children that stand on the truth and don't lie, bear false witness one to another. Our dear Heavenly Father,